Well, thank you guys for being here to worship with us this morning. As many of you know, we have been in kind of a long series now on looking at the church and trying to mine out from God's word what is the church of God's intention, that we might not spin our wheels doing the stuff that we think in our own minds is good to do and targeting what we think is the good goal, but rather that we would hear from the Lord what that is. I know that from time to time it sort of sounds a little arrogant to be chasing down and thinking that we're going to arrive at the church of God's intention, but nonetheless, it is what I think we need to pursue in humility, searching out what He has intended for us. So to that end, you know, we continue. We have been looking for the first chunk of this series on at what God wants us to be as His church. And we've rounded the corner, and now we're looking at what God has called us to do. What are the activities that should be the natural activities of the church that He has made? And we have seen that what are we to do? It's a kind of a broad question, and I think that what comes through a broad reading of Scripture is that we are first and foremost to worship God. The church is to worship God. And we've looked at that and spent some time trying to make sure that we are on a trajectory to becoming worshipers and that we would be that. We've also seen that the church is supposed to nurture one another. So first, worship God, and second, nurture and equip, build each other up. And now we're in a couple weeks, actually it's going to be about 3 weeks, where we're looking at the mission of the church, what the church is to do towards those outside of the church. What should our actions be to those outside who are not yet a part of the family of God, to the people that we might consider in the world, lost, not having yet come into a relationship that God has intended them to be in. And towards that end, we looked at last week and we saw that our mission to the lost outside in the world is really one and the same with God's mission. So our mission is really just an extension of God's mission. I would have to say that the biggest barrier, because we're going to be kind of looking at some of the barriers to our effective mission in the world, the biggest barrier to my effectiveness on mission, I think, is my lack of a clear understanding of the gospel. A lack of a clear understanding of the gospel. And what's the gospel got to do with mission? Well, it has everything to do with mission. The gospel is the message of God's mission. That is what the gospel is. And because our mission is simply an extension of God's mission, I see that the gospel is the message also that informs our mission. So the gospel, as we have clearly seen from when we looked at it a few weeks ago, we know it to be whatever it is, we know it to be the power of God for salvation, according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The gospel holds the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. So says that passage. And therefore, it becomes absolutely critical if we want to be involved in seeing God's mission accomplish, which includes the salvation of men. We have to know and live and share the gospel message. So when thinking about missions and what is God's overarching mission in the world, just think with me for a little bit about mission in general. Most organizations will have a mission. They're formed for a particular mission. Stone Harbor Church has a little mission statement that says that our church is formed to help people like you and me become people like Jesus Christ. That's our mission. From time to time, I've thought about rephrasing that a little bit. But for now, that's our mission. And I learned in business school a long time ago that the mission mission of most for-profit corporations. We're talking mission here, so overarching kind of driving point of goal. The mission for most for-profit organizations is the maximization of shareholders' wealth. Okay, people think of it often as the profit, you know, maximize profit. Well, even below profit, or more fundamental to profit, is the maximization of shareholders' wealth. So, it's an interesting little thought. I looked at a non-for-profit organization. I thought of the Peace Corps. So I went online and looked at the Peace Corps' mission, and that included this: to promote world peace and friendship. That's a not-for-profit mission. To promote world peace and friendship. I wonder what our government's mission is. And so I went on to the U.S. Department of State, and they have a pretty well-articulated mission. That says this. It says, to create a more secure, democratic, and prosperous world for the benefit of the American people and the international community. Oh, wow, that's interesting. I'm not so sure I would have thought that was the mission of our Department of State. At any rate, that's what it is. So a mission often is put and condensed in these little mission statements that try to guide and direct and kind of capture the overall goal of an organization. Well, the mission of the Church of God is perhaps less succinctly stated in a little phrase like that from any of the scriptures, but it's nonetheless very accessible to those who would look for it. And the mission of the Church is one and the same as the mission of God. I'll say that probably several times because I think that's important for us to understand. And the mission of God is this, okay? Here's my understanding of the mission of God. The mission of God is to restore His creation from its fallen state to its perfect state. I think that's the broadest way I can get my head around the mission of God. To restore fallen creation, including us, from its fallen state into its perfect state. Its perfect state is one like that spoken of in Genesis 1 through 2. You read the creation account and you get the idea of God, the perfect creator, creating and all things and placing mankind as His special image son into the garden, breathing into him uniquely the breath of life. And you see this very perfect, or at least seemingly perfect scene. He places them in Eden, and we still say, oh, that is Edenic. You know, I mean, this is such a Garden of Eden that people will go on vacation and go to a little spot and make that kind of phrase. It's still in our mind's eye this is what God intended, that kind of a feeling. The perfect state that God is moving things to is one where all things are in a state of peace and rest, existing and operating exactly as God intended them to operate. The perfect state that God is restoring things to in His mission is one like the one where God looked at it after Genesis creation account and said, it's good. It's very good. But the perfect state that God's mission is restoring things unto is actually better than Genesis 1 and 2 account of creation. It is one that is very good forever, without the possibility of the fall away from what was perfect. It's one in which the fragile goodness of the first creation, having been perfected by the redeeming love of the all-powerful God and being made by the work of His Son into the durable good of the new creation, not susceptible to the failings of man, but secured forever by the eternal God. You catch that flow there. So God is not only restoring us to the Edenic picture of His perfect creation, He's restoring us actually into a reality that will never fade away. Hence the blessing of our powerful God moving us even beyond Eden. I was thinking about a go with me on this situation. Two guys are hiking out in the wilderness, and they're way out in the outback, and one of them slips and falls and breaks their arm. And a friend, in response, does the best to reset the arm and takes his two sticks that he finds on the ground in his belt, and he splints it. Okay, so now you have this arm that's almost back right. And in the course of getting back, several days transpire, and the arm is already kind of fused back, but it's fused almost good, but kind of bent. And so the friend did the best job he could, but the end product of the best job that he could do was still a crookedness, a bentness. Now picture that same guy then coming into the top of the line orthopedic surgical hospital and receives the services of a qualified, experienced orthopedic surgeon. And that guy actually breaks the bone again and then resets it using all the modern technology just so. And I thought that our God is like the great physician who takes our somewhat healed but still bent and broken selves, and he, instead of breaking us again, he allowed his Son to be broken for us, that we might be recreated, that we might be new creatures, that we might be all that he had originally intended us to be by the power and work of his Son, by the power and work of his Holy Spirit. So God is the God, the great physician, that can heal us so much better than even the best of well-intentioned friends. And I thought that what ability has man, really, to fix himself? Or what, before God, that is. What ability have you to actually fix the spiritual brokenness of a friend of yours? It leaves us coming up pretty short, doesn't it? What could any of us say to the righteous judge when asked to give an account for our sins, or to give an account, or to somehow remedy the sins of another person? Man, our breath is taken away. We don't know. We don't have anything to bring. What can any of us think we could offer that would satisfy the righteous requirements of God, who knows every hair on our head, who knows every thought of our mind? We come up very short. What could I say to do or rescue you from the just judgment of God? Well, God certainly has the power. And the gospel, the message of the mission of God, the gospel is that the problem of man, when I say the problem of man, I'm not talking about the things that we sweat, you know, the meetings that we're going to have tomorrow, or the rent to pay, or the car to service. Not those problems, but the problem of man, the real problem of man, the real problem of man that is actually God's righteousness himself, the real problem of man is solved by God himself. He has mercifully solved it for us. And how has God solved our problem? Well, he solved it by delivering us from the death and bondage and brokenness and bentness, according to that other illustration, of our natural fallen state, into the newness of, well, true life, birthed by the power of his indwelling Spirit in us, who our Lord Jesus sent to us after he ascended to heaven, after he suffered death on the cross, after he was resurrected from the dead, after he paid the debt for our sins in his atoning sacrifice. The gospel is that God has, through his power, taken our brokenness and made us whole before him. It is a good news indeed. The gospel is that in Christ, that's in union with Christ, in union by the power of his indwelling Spirit, in union with the crucified, atoning, resurrected, ascended, seated, Holy Spirit-giving Christ, who is the Son of God. The gospel is that in Christ we are restored sons of God ourselves, and it is good. It is very good, and it is forever. God's mission is to reconcile creation to that of His intended order. It's to reconcile all of His people to such a degree of completeness that He can legitimately call us His adopted sons. God's mission is to deliver us from the deadness of our life apart from Him and give us new life in our union with the Son of God. God's mission is that the church would be the dwelling place of His Spirit, reconciled so completely that, as Romans 8 said, nothing can separate us from the love of God. God's mission is to be truly able to say, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God's mission is to write the names of all of His people indelibly in His book of life. God's mission is to save His people from the righteous judgment that falls upon all men, and to do so by the blood of the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. So we call the message of that mission of God, we call that message the gospel. And the gospel, the good news, also contains the thought that our bodies, although they now kind of groan, if you read Romans 8 again, they groan waiting for the future redemption. We're all suffering through the stuff of this world. And even though creation, which still looks forward to a future time of final restoration, even though that exists and we exist in this fallen state, we look forward with great hope for an eternity, a good and even very good eternity that will be finally brought to bear when our Lord comes again. We see some really glorious pictures in the scriptures of the kind of the end, the destination of God's mission. And I just want to read a couple of those from Isaiah chapter 11. About midway through the scriptures after Psalms and Proverbs. Isaiah chapter 11 and verses 1 through 10. I'm just going to read those 10 verses. Listen to this. It says, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. He's looking forward to what Isaiah in poetic form is looking forward to, the kind of the final end of where God is headed. All right. The Spirit of the Lord, verse 2, will rest on Him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And He will delight in the fear of the Lord, and He will not judge by what His eyes see, nor make decisions by what His ears hear. But with righteousness He will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And He will strike the earth and with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips He will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about His loins, and faithfulness the belt about His waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. And also the cow the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. And they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Wow, sounds like a wonderful picture of what is to be fully consummated in the future. Go to the very end of your scriptures in Revelation chapter 21, one chapter shy of the last chapter in the Bible. Revelation 21, and listen to this vision that John was given of the new heaven and earth. Revelation 21 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. I'll stop there. But you get the point. Wow, we're on a trajectory, and that we have significantly realized already, because we already get to enjoy the indwelling presence of God in the form of his Holy Spirit in us. Yet there is a future glory that will be full in every way, and we see a vision of it there. Well, God's mission is restoring the creation to the peace and rest of his original intention, displayed in creation and perfected in redemption. Kind of want you to get that. It's displayed in creation, but where God is headed, it's perfected in redemption. So it took God's redeeming work to bring his plan all the way to the place that his mission is headed. Our mission is to be the redeemed of God, reaching those who God is still calling to be a part of his church by means of living and sharing the gospel message. But communicating the gospel message, though it's a natural kind of byproduct of being new creations in Christ ourselves, communicating the gospel message, I've found, is not accomplished without resistance, without pushback, without difficulties in the world. I have kind of set the stage there to on your outlines, you see kind of 4 points. Well, I'm only going to get to one of them, you'll be happy to know. But the first thing is the difficulties that we have to overcome along our, these all are going to be difficulties we have to overcome towards the end of accomplishing our mission, which is God's mission. And the first one that I'm going to take on today is this. To overcome the difficulties in mission, we must burn off the fog, off the gospel fog, sorry about that, burn off the gospel fog. And here's what I mean by that. I feel like we know the gospel is important, but it's a tough thing to articulate. It's a tough thing to get our head around. And I think that because the gospel is the power of God for salvation, if we don't get our head around it, then we are somewhat compromised, significantly compromised, in being able to be an effective part of God's mission. And so I feel like we live in this little bit of a fog of what the gospel is. Some of us tried to articulate that in writing, and it was amazing at the different degree of answers that people gave. Everybody else's answer was wrong. No, just kidding. But there's a large variety. It's hard to articulate what the gospel is. And so efforts of man have kind of come alongside and tried to put them down in just a few points. And I appreciate the effort, but all those seem to kind of fall short because we kind of short sell the richness and depth of the gospel message. But that being said, I would imagine that if I asked you guys, we're going to take the next 5 minutes in quiet and you're going to write down the gospel message, that it would be a challenging exercise for you. So there is a fog that surrounds the gospel. And to the degree that there is a fog around the gospel, I think that we stand somewhat hampered in our mission that God has called us to be a part of. Central Coast here. Summertime weather pattern. there's a fog that settles over the coast as you know it. I love the water, and you know I've shared some kayaking and canoe stories in the past, but I've been on the water in Monterey Bay here in the early morning in the summer when it's fogged in. And you can't tell where you are. You go out a little ways, and it's just this kind of weird, bearingless existence. And although Monterey Bay is, you know, protected from the east, it's open to the north and the west and the south. And so you get all these different wave directions coming in. And there's even kind of a bounce back of wave directions off the coast. And so when you don't have a visual bearing, it's very disorienting. And to the point where it's a little freaky to be out on the bay after you've been paddling for a while and it's time to go home. And you still can't see where that is. And you hear the foghorn, but even the foghorn at the end of the Coast Guard pier there, even that's a little bit weird. It's like it bounces off the fog in the air. And you get disoriented, and you wish you had some sort of understanding of where you were. Well, there's a fog that hangs over our understanding of the gospel of God. It's the fog of our natural thinking that kind of obscures our ability to discern the spiritual landscape. And somehow we must burn off that fog lest we spend our lives paddling in in circles and getting exasperated, never getting where God has called us to go. So how do we increase the clarity of our understanding of the gospel? Well, on the coast here, the problem is usually alleviated by the sun coming up, and it burns off the fog. And so if you're not out too early, and the fog does burn off pretty quickly, then it's no problem. You see, there is home. There's where I'm going. So the sun often burns off the fog, and kind of using that play on words, it's the same way spiritually, because really it is the knowledge of the Son of God this time that displaces the fog of our natural thinking about what God is calling us to do. So the knowledge of God displaces the fog that settles around the gospel and gives us our bearings. Well, where is that knowledge of God most clearly found? Well, it's found in the Word of God, of course, but it's found in the Word of God kind of rightly understood. Many have been blown off course and even shipwrecked by the fog of their own kind of misunderstandings of Scripture. So it is not just the Scripture that displaces the fog, but it's really the Scripture rightly understood. We live in a time of GPS data, and with my daughter sailing the Pacific, I'm very happy that we live in such a time as this. But the GPS data, it needs to be rightly translated and understood before it's of any value to the mariner or the traveler. It's all it really is a little packet of on-off states coming from a satellite, and that are, if numerically, I suppose, could be translated into little zeros and ones, but it's nonsensical unless they're fed into a little bit of a mapping program that tells you, those little zeros and ones coming at us, those little on-off states, actually that transmits first. The first little ones are going to be longitude. Second little ones are going to tell you your latitude. The third little packet of information is going to be a time information. And so with all that information into the right program, then you go, the coordinates, and here it is displayed on my little GPS instrument. I know exactly where I am. Marvelous tool. What we see is that it takes, though, proper translation. I'm beginning to understand that the mapping grid that helps us to understand the individual parts of Scripture that we open up and read that can be said in general, but also in particular of the gospel. The mapping program that helps us understand the gospel is the big picture, the larger story of the Bible itself. So to understand each individual little part of Scripture the wonderful GPS instrument is the big story of the scripture itself. It is the story of the mission of God. It is the story of the gospel. But the gospel lives in a fog, and so we need to get a hold of that gospel. We need to get a hold. But with such a map in front of us, if we do have a mapping tool in front of us, then we can take in the individual parts of packets of gospel passages as truth from Scripture and make sense out of them and let them guide our lives to the destination that God has called out for us. Well, just as a map of the world is useful in helping us understand where we are in relation to the where we're going, those of you who like maps and when you go traveling, just as a map is useful in a physical realm, but a map, there's the map of the Word that I think can be extremely useful for us understanding the gospel and bringing it out of the fog into some greater clarity. And so, just by way of example, with my kids all traveling, I've been reacquainted with the world map here. Arctic. There you go. Come on, you guys, catch me. So you got Arctic. And on most maps, you find they put the Asian continent and Australia on the left. And then there's the Pacific, right? Then there's North and South America. Then there's the Atlantic. And then there's Europe and Africa, and then the Antarctic on the bottom of this map. And to know where you are on that map makes all the difference in the world for the traveler trying to get where they are going. Well, the map of the Word, and I even ask you if you're a note taker to take down these few points here. The map of the Word starts with creation. Okay? It starts with creation. And then it moves to the fall. All right? Then it moves to redemption. And the subcategory of redemption, a little detail on the map, it moves to redemption in promise, redemption in type, redemption in fulfillment. And then the last item on the map is the new creation. So creation, fall, redemption, new creation is my best shot at giving you a key landmarks on the map that helps us to be able to know where we are and to be able to properly discern what the gospel is. Such a map of the Word of God gives meaning to the individual passages of the Bible. They become not random and independent little chunks of scripture for us to infuse meaning into, but they become actual points in God's plan along His plan of restoring all things to their order of His original intention. So I'm going to give you today a charge more than a simple solution. The charge is this: learn the larger story of the Bible. Learn the larger story of the Bible so that you'll be able to rightly understand each of the individual passages. As we hold the big story of the Bible in our heads, the fog that surrounds the gospel will begin to burn off, and we'll be able to navigate the waters of our mission without becoming tired or exasperated or even shipwrecked by some misunderstanding of the scriptures. What do you call a traveler who does not bring along a map on his journey where he has never been before? What's that? Lost and stupid. There we go. That's good. You certainly will call him that soon. Even if that traveler knows, oh, I'm headed north. Well, so he might picture this. He might get on that road that's pointing due north. He gets on this road driving his car due north. He's he knows that's north. He sees the sun setting in the west, and that's north. I'm on this road. It's looking good. But as the sun goes down, that road starts to take a gradual turn. And then pretty soon he's on the interstate heading east, but it's dark. Lost all the bearings. Now he's heading east. He drives all night long. And then as the sun starts to glow in that little bit of pre-dawn glow, it's this sinking feeling, oh, crud, I'm headed east, and I meant to be headed north. could have been solved by a map. Just looking at the map. Oh, a little bit north, way east. You know. So how much better to take the road that goes a little bit west, but then turns north? Ah, easy with a map. Hard if you don't have the map. So where do you get a good map? AAA, actually, is where I get a good map for traveling. They have great maps. You can get one at gas stations, too. Stay away from the as you go into town, you pick up the little maps that the local businessmen assemble. Those will just show you how to get to their cash registers, okay? But they don't serve you that well on the long journey of where you want to go. But where do you get a good map for the spiritual journey of your life? It's a little harder to find that kind of map. Ultimately, this is the map, right? Ultimately, this is the map. And the experienced guide who's walked with the Lord a long time and spent a lot of time in this map, they know this will be the map that they take on any journey, any spiritual journey. But sometimes, I got to admit, it's hard to see the forest or the trees when you're reading this map. And sometimes as we begin this journey, it's so confusing and there's so much to think about. And it's such a different way of thinking this life of faith as opposed to this life of sight that a good map would do us very well. There are ones published for commercial reasons, but I say stand away from there. Fortunately, others have adventured before us and charted much of the spiritual landscape out of a kind of a pure love for the Lord, a genuine love for the Lord, and a desire to chart the course to pave the way for the people that follow. And I gotta say, I don't want to give him a swell head, as they call it in Hawaii, too much. But I see in Pastor Kit this kind of a guy who's gone ahead of us and paved the way and fought really long and hard and has actually taken the details map and created a less detailed. But to us who read it, who are not steeped in this kind of thinking, it actually becomes kind of challenging itself. And I love Pastor Kit's work because he's unusually humble for his wisdom. And he is submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And it's an interesting, this is a guy, for you who don't know, is a guy who, pastor in Denver that we've done some of his coursework. So I've benefited greatly because he's given me a map. And that map has been extremely helpful. I have a desire to kind of to sit down at a big clear table and the Bible and the sacred space study, which is sort of his map through the scriptures, and kind of and put out the map and then trace over it with my own little new map and trace the simple lines, maybe the interstate lines only, and the big cities, and then bring that to bear as a way to help people get their bearings in this confusing world of the gospel. Pastor Kit, by the way, is going to be coming and joining us the week after Labor Day, and I'm going to ask him to help us burn off the fog that surrounds the gospel. Because I so want us to be able to grab a hold of this message that is the power of God for salvation. I so want us to be able to not spin our wheels in the sand, but to actually apply ourselves to the activities that actually have ultimate purpose and have can rightly be considered joining God on his mission. So what's our mission? Well, it's that, to join God on His. And what's God's mission? It's the restoration of creation to its perfect state, the state of God's intention, characterized by all things existing and operating in peace and rest. In relation to man, what's God's mission? It's to redeem His people, us, from estrangement from Him to a life of union with Him by means of the atoning work of Christ on the cross, okay, and His indwelling Spirit within us. What then is our mission? If that's God's mission, what's our mission? Well, it's to live and to share the gospel message of God's mission so that the people of God that are still being called from the outside into His family, into His church, might know Him and be reconciled to Him. That's our mission, that they would be born again and live the life of intimate communion with God that He's always intended, both now by faith and then by sight. As we close here, can you picture a loved one that you know that is not one who holds the faith of Christ? Just get that person in your mind's eye. God's call to mission would have His church and you as a part of that body live your life in such a way before that loved one that your life would testify, that your life would bear witness to the reality of God and His mission of restoring that person into intimate communion with Himself. Part of that life well lived will be your own articulation of the gospel message. Part of that life well lived in front of that person will be your persevering through the struggles that will come in the course of your mission. And we're going to cover those hurdles next week. But if your mission was to take, if I gave you a mission and said your mission is to take this Bible to New York City, and if I gave you a map and highlighted I-80, you would be able to get there. You'd be able to get there. You'd head off to Salt Lake City and then pass Denver and go through Lincoln, Nebraska, so stay a little south of Chicago, finally go into Newark, New Jersey, and into New York City. You got there. You've succeeded in your mission. And since your mission from God is to join God on His mission, I give you the charge to get the map of the gospel and know the route God has chosen for His mission. It is the route that begins in creation, as some of you wrote down. It goes through redemption into the new creation. It has those components to the gospel. We don't want to stop shy. We don't want to leave things out. We're going to go all the way. Our mission is to be a part of God's mission. Our mission is to take the sweetness that we have tasted just a little bit, maybe not that we live in it all the time or awareness of it, but to take that sweetness of the reality of Christ and to bring the message of the hope that is fulfilled in Him to the world that is still lost. So I challenge you, know the gospel and then live and share that gospel in this world. Let's sing our last song together.